this sermon is to mention to you that in the Church of God, we mostly have very, very good moments and good experiences in the Church of God. God brought us from darkness to light. Here we have our best friends. My wife and I don't have friends outside the church. So we find our best friends in the church. And here we have good instructions for life, eternal life. Here we meet wonderful people. We are brothers and sisters wherever we go in the church. It is incredible to have that experience. About a month ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to visit our brethren in Dominican Republic, in Caribbean. It was the first time we went. We only met two people from the congregation. We didn't know any of them. Here we were sent to keep the Sabbath, talk to them, counsel them. We never saw them. We were there 4 days. And at the very first we met, the very first moment we met, we were family. We were all open, talking about everything, their history in the church, our history in the church. We were the best friends right away. What a blessing we have to be in the Church of God. Even when we have different languages, here we know the truth and here we get to know the true God. In fact, many of us have met in the Church of God. The Feast of Tabernacles, services, whatever, we met our wife or our husband. I met my wife many years ago during the Feast of Tabernacles in Acapulco for a feast. And my daughter and my son were born in the church. And their good friends, the best friends, are in the church. So very many good things have happened to us in the Church of God. Very good experiences. However, from time to time, we have also had problems, as every human being, as every member of the church, with the difference that these trials have a purpose for us. God is developing his character in us. And he wants us to continue the Church of God all of our lives, no matter what happens. Because he wants us in the family of God now and in his kingdom. I would like to mention some of my experiences and my family's experiences that I have had in the Church of God. And I will tell you some lessons that I have learned through this time. No matter what in which we are from, we are in the same boat. We are in the same problems and satisfactions altogether. We are in the family of God and we have problems and we have problems. So first of all, I want to mention some of my experiences in the church, and then I will mention some lessons that I have learned through time, and I hope those lessons are of help to you. It is very difficult to speak to brethren who are long-time members of the church. You might know that many of you have more experience than myself. However, this is my opportunity to speak, so I will tell my experience. When you have the time and the opportunity to tell your experiences, do it. We will listen to you. Very glad. God, throughout the ages, has been calling people of different races and from different parts of the world. You have in that area of the world, Chile, Argentina, Bolivia, Uruguay, and Brazil, you have 700 brethren. All of them trying, as you are, to be in the Church of God. To overcome problems, as you are. With trials and satisfactions, as you are. Because we are all human beings. We were called to be a part of the Church of God at this time. This is not easy. While the Church of God was growing greatly in the United States in the late 1960s, in Mexico, God was calling only a very few people. In a very small town in western Mexico, which even now doesn't appear on Google Maps. Very small. I have looked at the little town, so I have to go to the next city, the real city, find this love, big city. And then from there, I go to a very small town, just like that. Very small. Well, God was calling a big family to the church of God from that very little town. God was calling a family with several members. My older brother began receiving the Playboy magazine in 1969. I'm sure many of you remember the Playing Kids. It was a flock to the world. Wonderful magazine. Many people were calling to the Church of God through that magazine, including us. So my brother began receiving the Playing Kids in 1969. I also read the magazine, and God opened my mind to the truth through the magazine when I was still very young. After me, several of my relatives were also called by God to his church. Some members of my family and I began keeping the Sabbath in early 1970s. I'll tell you how we kept the Sabbath. We went to a river. We all were wearing shorts and a t-shirt because we were keeping the Sabbath on a river. We didn't know how to keep the Sabbath. We didn't know how we should wear suits. But imagine it. So we went to that river to keep the Sabbath, and we enjoyed the river swimming for about an hour. That was the beginning of our Sabbath. Then, after that, we ate tacos for a while. Then we studied the Bible correspondence course. Do you remember the 52 lessons, Bible correspondence course? That was a reading literature. And after that, what do we have in Mexico? Siesta time. Then we repeated that cycle every Sabbath until the Sabbath was over. The next Sabbath, same thing. Same thing. Swim a little, eat tacos, study the Bible correspondence course, and have siesta. Next Sabbath. We did that for several years, 4 or 5 years, until we began to attend services in Guadalajara, Mexico, the main city. The city that you can find anywhere in Google. That was our beginning. That was our beginning. At this moment, I have a brother who is a minister in the Church of God, and a brother-in-law who is also a minister in the Church of God. And actually, half of my brothers with their families are in the church. Do you know how many brothers and sisters we have? 12. 4 of my mother and my father. Half of my brothers and sisters are in the church. Thanks to God. Thanks to God. In the middle of the 70s, I began to attend services in Guadalajara. And I had my first choir. My family and I greatly admired Mr. Garnet Terramstein. Who do you remember Mr. Garnet Terramstein? To us, he was a great man, great speaker. And the articles he wrote, oh, very good articles, very good sermons, excellent. So we really like him, we admire him. But then I read the difficult situation the church had when he left the church. It was very difficult for us because he was. We admired him as a minister and as a person. And he was also the son to Mr. Herbert Armstrong. It was difficult when he left the church. A few years after that, I read about the problem by the state of California when it took over the headquarters of the Church of God in Pasadena. You remember that? It was a kind of difficult time. Later, everyone knew about the heart attack that Mr. Herbert Armstrong suffered, and how God healed him and then used him to put the church on the right track, as he said in his writings. I'm very glad that many of you have lived those same experiences, because I will use these experiences to give some points from my experience that maybe could help you. In 1982, I had a wonderful opportunity to work most of the college and graduates. I don't know how I graduated. Can you imagine how was my English then? 1982? If I have problems now, I didn't have very much English then. So I think I graduated for mercy of the professors, or God intervened in their minds. But here I am. My family and I were very, very poor. And it was impossible for me to go to ambassador on my own. Because I didn't have the money, not even for the plane ticket. That is the truth. So the church helped me with almost all of the expenses to go to ambassador. But my pastor asked me to take with me $1,000. $1,000 for my family. They have a few pesos. We're very poor. But my father went to get a loan with a friend that had money, and the friend lent him $1,000 for me to take to ambassador. My father took several years to get that money. In January 16, 1986, was another very difficult day for me. I remember the time, the day, the city, and the place where I was when I received the news. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong died. Do you remember that day? And uncertainty entered my mind regarding what would happen to the Church of God. I was ordained to the ministry of the church in September 1986 in Mexico. In fact, almost from the very beginning, I began pastoring congregations in Mexico. I was 29 when I was a pastor for the first time. My wife was 25. And she said, "What are we going to do?" We were sent only to the west part of Mexico. And Mr. Walker, Mr. Leo Walker, told me, "You be the pastor." So we took a car, a plot, and our books. We didn't know anybody there. But God was making miracles in life. God was working a lot, as He is doing now. As He is doing now. So, in January of 1991, my wife and I were transferred to pastor congregation in Guatemala, where we stayed for 11 years. For 11 years. Mr. Walker knows he is my regional director and he is also my friend. He knows that we are ready to move. We are very spending. So he saw the need in Guatemala and we were having a dinner with the Walkers. And he said, "You know, I need a trip to Central America and we have a need there. There is a big congregation in Guatemala, we have no minister." Guatemala for March 1995 was another very difficult day. You remember that? My wife and I were there in Guatemala. Due to the changes in church doctrine, we both decided to resign from the church as an organization. Shortly before the Passover of that year. You know what? As soon as I announced that we were resigning, some members of the church went out the same Sabbath. Like today, after services, we're now the same Sabbath to eat pork. I was incredible. I was so surprised. What convictions did they have? And they were happy to go and have pizza pork. And they were telling everyone, "Let's go and eat pizza pork. We are free now." So I announced that we were not eating pork. That we would keep the doctrines we have learned. So I said, "You will be welcome next Sabbath if you want to keep the laws of God." He said, "We resign from the Worldwide Church of God. But we didn't resign from the ministry. So we be here, let's out. Thanks to God, 95% of the members in Guatemala decided to support the new organization who didn't have a name. It was only the Church of God, not as name, at that moment. In fact, it was December 1995 when the United Church of God was established. So we were called the United Church of God then. In November of 2001, we were transferred to pastor congregations in Chile and some neighboring countries until today. And again, in I believe it was the year before that, that we were having dinner with Mr. and Mrs. Walker in Guatemala. And he said, Saul, I need to talk to you about something. And he said, the pastor from Chile wants to move to the U.S. And he said that he would recommend that you walk to Chile. What do you think? Another time. My wife and I look at our eyes. Well, we always do that, but that was a special look, asking for the ICE Council, ICE agreement. What do I say? So we went. In November of 2001, we were transferred to pastor to the vessels in Chile and neighboring countries. Until today. Now comes 2010. Another trial. Very difficult for those who were there in that time in the Church of God. That year, I felt that Satan was personally attacking my wife and me. I will come back to this later. Thanks to God, in 2010, the Church of God in Chile remained with 80% of the members in the area. Until now, there are a good number of new brothers and sisters in the Church of God there. As I mentioned, we have around 700 of the brethren there. March 2020, you remember that day, 14th of March. You remember that, all of you remember that. With the pandemic, we stopped congregating personally the 14th of March 2020. The pandemic had exploded. We met to services only through Zoom, for activities and for leadership meetings. You know that we were 18 months without seeing each other. 18 months without seeing each other there. We were not able to meet in person during that time. We met for the first time as a group in the Feast of Tabernacles of 2021. In that feast, it was wonderful. All of us were present. Except for those who died in the pandemic, which were very few. All of us, we were together during that time. We have learned over the years that it's extremely important to be together as the people of God. To be separated, one group here and one group there, one church here and one church there, it is not
from God. God wants all of us to be together, worshiping Him together as brothers and sisters. I would like to read a scripture to begin reading the Bible. Hebrews 10:23. This is scripture that we all know by memory, but I would like to read it for you. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises is faithful. 24. Let us consider one another. It doesn't matter the race or the height or the color. It is not talking about that. It is talking about brothers and sisters in the church of God. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as it is the manner of some. That means that in that time, Paul's time, there were some who didn't want to congregate for whatever reason. Paul was not judging them. This only was some people who didn't like to congregate. And he says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let me tell you something that happened 3 or 4 years ago in Dallas in a ministerial conference. We were all of the ministers there, the majority gray-haired. And I went to the bathroom in that moment, and I was looking all of the gray hairs through the back. And Mr. Franks, he made one question. He said, I want to ask you one question. How many of you think really that we are in the end time? And all of us raise our hands. Do you remember that? I think you were there. All of us raise our hands. I really think that we are in that time. So God says that we should make every effort to congregate and exhort and help one another every Sabbath. Now I want to go back to 2010. That year I felt that my family and I were personally attacked by Satan, the devil, like never before. For me, it was the strongest trial I have ever experienced in the church. Maybe you don't know the story, but I'll tell you just a little bit. A large and prominent family in the Church of God in Santiago, they were operating their school on Friday nights and holidays that fell during the week. That is the truth. I was there. I canceled them. So I called the owners of the school to my office and asked them to fix this situation that violated God's laws and also offended the brethren. So when people say that 2010 were only personal problems, no. No. That is truth in part. But the beginning of the problem in Chile was a family, big family, leading family, violating the Sabbath day because they opened their school on Friday nights and holidays during the week. And when I called them, this family told me that they have permission from above. They didn't say the name, but they said they had permission from above to open their school on holidays. So I began to investigate who was somebody from above. And sure enough, he was a minister who was a relative of theirs and was a member of the Council of Elders of the church. My family and I would suffer the consequences with direct attacks and ultimately with the division of the church in Chile, unfortunately, very unfortunate. And that was the trigger for the division of the church worldwide. I don't say that that was the first cause, but that was the trigger of the division of the church worldwide. And then Church of God, a worldwide association, began. Now I'm going to the points of my sermon. In the middle of this crisis of 2010, I became depressed. By the way, the ministers of God also get depressed. Is that true? We are. For a moment, I even doubted that God was with me. It was very difficult. So in the middle of my depression, I decided to call Mr. Walker, our regional director. He asked me a simple question that I cannot forget. The question was, Saul, Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church? What a simple question. But he asked me, think about and answer. So I thought about and said, yes. Then he told me, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, then let's do the right thing and wait for God. That is the title for my sermon. Let's do the right thing and wait for God. I would like to analyze this phrase in the time I have. You know that years have passed and here we are still. Here we are. I believe that the trials of the Church of God and the personal trials are not over yet. I realize that this phrase is vital to put into practice in order to continue ahead in the church. Let's do the right thing and wait for God. It is a very simple phrase, but we need to analyze it. After several crises that I have mentioned, I realized that in all of those crises, without knowing it, my family and I tried to put into practice that phrase to some degree. Of course, we haven't done everything perfectly. Nobody has. But here we are, here we are, here we are. Different ages, different races, different nations. Here we are together still. And I believe it is vital to remain in the Church of God spiritually and as an organization. It's very important. Some people say, well, we are in the Church of God, spiritually speaking. But that is not enough. We need to be in the Church of God as an organization as well, in order to do God's work, in order to help each other, in order to exhort one another, in order to do God's work. I want to divide this phrase in two. The first phrase says, let's wait for God. Let's wait for God. This is a concept of faith, and many people mention this even in the world. Let's wait for God, even in the world. I have heard this phrase from evangelicals, from Catholics as well. Let's wait for God. Christians in the churches of this world repeat this phrase a lot. Although this part of the phrase is true, it's totally true. It has to do with faith, and perhaps people use it in a repetitive way. But the rest of the phrase has to do with waiting for God. Let's do the right thing and wait for God. That is the difficult part. Let's do the right thing and wait for God. This is where many people have lost the focus and have left the Church of God through times of crisis. I was in 1995, and you remember what happened. I was. I met in the auditorium, Ambassador Auditorium, for 3.5 years, every Sabbath. And the auditorium was filled. Sometimes we sat on the stairs. When Mr. Armstrong was there, the auditorium was filled, even to the stairs. And then we had another gymnasium that was also filled in Pasadena. It was another building across the freeway. Do you remember? 3 different buildings in that very place. And all of them were filled with people. I am not judging anyone. What I am saying is that let's wait for God. Doing the right thing is very difficult. Very difficult. Some became bitter. Some left the doctrine. Some became depressed and disappointed. Some lost focus and didn't seek help. Some lost discernment. Some blamed the ministry, even to this point. And some formed other church groups, and so on. My point is that we Many have left the Church of God in times of crisis. I don't want to judge anyone. I'm just analyzing one phrase that it was told to me, and it was very important to me to this moment. In order to be in the Church of God spiritually and as an organization in the time of crisis. Let me tell you something. I don't believe that only God, is enough for me to understand the truth. Only God and my Bible. No, I don't believe that. I really believe that God is in charge of the church through experience, through the years. But I don't understand my Bible by myself and God. I need instruction. I need a minister. I need a church. And I think all of us, brethren, we are living in the time of the end, and Satan is very angry against the Church of God. Satan is after us. Especially Satan is after young people and marriages. Especially. Trying to destroy young people and marriages. And I believe we all must be aware of this. He especially is against the Church of God, especially because he he owns the world. Satan is the prince of this world, prince of power of this world. So the world is his, actually. But he's after us, after us. He wants to spiritually kill us as sons of the living God. He doesn't want us to inherit the kingdom of God because he thinks that he's the person that should be in charge of the kingdom of God. He's so deceived, he's so ugly that he still thinks he will win the battle. And we are his counterpart. We are his enemies, only us. So let's do the right thing and wait for God. I would like to give you now my suggestions from my experience. Maybe they can help, maybe they cannot. But that is my experience, and I really hope that they are of help. Point number one. Point number one. Ask God for mercy every day. Ask God for mercy every day. When people ask me how come, and God forgive me, I don't say that I will be in the Church of God forever. I am not able to sign that forever because we are human beings. But these points have helped me. Ask God for mercy every day. Just because God is God of mercy, He's a merciful one. When I think carefully about where my family and I were when God called us in that river, keeping the Sabbath, swimming, eating tacos, studying a little, and having siesta. Yes, I know that God brought us from darkness to light. Yeah, I know that. I marvel how God is great when He called us and He brought us to His truth. It's wonderful, marvelous. We live a life with many limitations, and I tell you the truth. Since God called us, little by little, He began to get us out of the problems. Since He called us, He began to get us out of the problems. And the problems were financial, health, social problems, and spiritual problems. He really began to solve our problems little by little. So the journey in God's truth has been a wonderful experience for us, for us. Obviously, not all of us here in the room have the same background. But we can all say that our life now is better than when we were called. I'm sure we can say that. Our life now is better than when we were called. Because God is merciful. God is merciful. God forgave our sins. He taught us, and He brought us to His church to be His family. And He gives us every day what we need to live and do His work. Every day we open our eyes and can see. Every day we get up and walk to our job, and we can walk. We have hands. I know there are some people who are sick in the church, unfortunately, but the majority of us can work and walk and take care of our families, and that is wonderful, wonderful. So I sincerely believe that we are in the church of God because of His mercy. When somebody asks me, why are you in the church of God? For His mercy. For His mercy. Because I have doubts all of my life. I have been depressed. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that I have been depressed. That's normal, I think, unless you are a superman. So we are here only because of the mercy of God. That's my answer. God's mercy has brought us here and now in the church of God. And I think we have all had moments of confusion and discouragement. But for some reason and from somewhere, help, healing, encouragement, answers, and the right people come to us and help us to move forward. In the very bad moments, something happens. Something happens. This is a true story. When we were very poor in my family, we needed 6 pesos every day to buy food. And we bought food every day because there was no savings. So we needed 6 pesos to get food for the day. One day, it was very, very rainy. So my father said, we don't go to work. We don't have 6 pesos. And this is the truth. My oldest brother found in the mud 1 peso. And my father went to visit a friend, and he found 5 pesos. This is the truth. 6 pesos to buy food for the day. Yes. Yes, God is a very merciful God. Every day, every day. Through His mercy, God always gives us what we need, provides us with everything necessary to live and do His work. Everything. Another story. I told you that some members of the church died during the pandemic in my area. I told you at the beginning. You know what? They all were previously sick, and they expressed their will to die because they were suffering so much, so very much. And they said, we are ready, we need to rest. So they rested. So they rested. Even in that, God is so great, so great, so good. Exodus 33:17. Exodus 33:17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. You know, notice the following phrase. You have found grace in my sight. Why are we here? Why are we here? You have found grace in my sight. And I know you by name. By name. 18. And he, Moses, said, please show me your glory. 19. Then he, God, said, I will make all of my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's incredible. Why am I here? Just because of the mercy of God. In the New Testament, God complements this same story. God completes this same story. Romans 9:16. Romans 9:16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Verse 18. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. 25. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. 26. And it shall come to pass in the place where he was said to them, you are not my people, then there they shall be called sons of the living God. Exodus 33, verse 15. Then he, Moses, said to him, to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. 16. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you are with us? So God shows his presence, his truth, his will to some, as he was mentioned in the sermonette. And we are that people. And it's a wonderful experience. We are here for his mercy. We have health for that reason. We have our sons and our grandsons with health and well because of his mercy. Everything is because of that. So the point number one is ask God for his mercy every day, every day. Point number two. Stay humble before God and with other people. Stay humble before God and with other people. When we understand that many years have passed and we are still alive, healthy, and in the church, including the tribulations, everything has been due to the mercy of God, as I said, then we have nothing to complain about and we have nothing to boast about, but only to remain humble and grateful to God and before others, because we have so many things now, especially you in the U.S., especially you. Maybe you have not been in other countries, Africa or Latin America, but to us in Latin America, this is the promised land. Even though you say that is not the whole truth, and maybe it is not the whole truth, but when you go to other countries like Africa or Latin America, you say, this is the promised land now. You have everything. Just because of the greatness of God, he's very, very great. In 2019, we had the last visit of Mr. and Mrs. Walker to Chile. After their visit to Chile, in March of 2020, the pandemic came, so that was the last visit. On that occasion, they celebrated 40 years of serving the people of God in the Hispanic area. In a personal and relaxed conversation, Mr. Walker told me more or less the following. You know Mr. Walker, he has been in the church for a long time and been a loyal minister of God for many, many years. He told me this, many, many years have passed in my life, in the church and in the service to the church in general. There have been bad moments and good moments, but I don't care about at all. There have been bad moments and good moments, but I don't care about that at all. I will not change anything, because here we are and we are fine. Because here we are and we are fine. Yes, God has brought us until this time. He has brought us to this time. And I have to be humble with him, with others. The truth is that we have nothing to boast about because God has given us what we have, what we are. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. He would like that. But in the world we don't find humility anywhere. We only have the opposite. We only have the opposite. So what is the hope for this world? If the whole world is the opposite of what God wants, what is the hope for this world? The Church of God. Mr. Armstrong used to say, the Church of God is the embryo of the Kingdom of God. Of the Kingdom of God. We are the hope for the world. Of course, they don't recognize us. And we don't want to be recognized for that. No, we don't want that. But in the interior of us, we know that we are the only hope for this world. Because we are preaching the truth. We are preaching the kingdom of God to come. And we are showing everybody how to live according to the laws of God now. Even if they recognize it, they recognize it or not. Here we are. Isaiah 66:1. I love this scripture a lot. Isaiah 66:1. I believe this is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible to me. Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? 2. For all of those things my hand has made, and those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. 2 characteristics: be humble, and love and respect the word of God. Be humble, and love and respect the word of God. I will repeat verse number 2, the last part. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. I really believe that this is very important to get to the end time and to get to be in the kingdom of God, because God works with humble people. Psalms 25:9. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. What? Any scripture more beautiful? Yes, God wants to work only with humble people. He wants to keep us in his church, only the humble people. So I better be humble, and I better learn how to be that way. I better do that. Number three. Do not respond to others in the same way they attack or criticize us. Do not respond to others in the same way they attack or criticize us. Because when we involve ourselves in their language or their attitude, we lost. Because we are in the same philosophy of the one who uses that person to attack and criticize, and we are just with the enemy of our salvation. Fortunately, Jesus Christ tells us how to react in those cases, but it is not easy. It is not easy. Let me tell you this, in 2010, several of the ministers of Jesus Christ were slandered through the internet, through social media, and person to person. There were many lies and false accusations against several of the ministers of Christ. But it was very nice to see that the way all of the ministers, I would like to qualify this. All of the ministers who acted correctly. So, the ministers who acted correctly, who responded correctly, they did the following. Number one, didn't respond. Or number two, responded in a Christian way. And yes, God says how to behave in a Christian way when we are attacked or criticized. It is very difficult, but it is God's way. And God loves these people who try to do this way. 1 Peter 2:19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? While when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It's very difficult, but it works. It is the only way which works. Notice 21. For to this you were called. To this you were called. Our ministers either didn't respond or responded this way. You know what? God protected those ministers to continue together doing the work to this point, to this time. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You should follow his steps. I tell the brethren in Latin, in my area, I tell them, if we compare to each other, we will find people who act more incorrectly than us. We will find all these people who act worse than us, or I don't know how you call it. And we feel great. Ah, oh, I'm better than. But that's not the way. But when we compare to Jesus Christ, then we are this size. We have so much to improve every day, every Passover. Thanks to him. Thanks to God, Jesus Christ died for me and for us. And we remember that every Passover. So it is very important. So verse 21, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 23, who when he was reviled, didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He just didn't respond. If you see when he was attacked by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, most of the time he just didn't respond because there was no reason to respond. He will not win anything if he responded. Number four. Always have one or two people who are faithful examples in the church and be your anchor. Always have one or two people who are faithful examples in the church and be your anchor. Faithful examples in the church, that they are our anchor. And I will tell you why. Of course, we need discernment to know that people, those people who are faithful examples. We need discernment. It is very easy to follow the example of those. I'm sure you have lived this, and I have too. It is very easy to follow the example of those who exalt us. Those who are my friends and those who are close to me emotionally. It is very easy to follow their example. But not necessarily that is the correct way. Those who exalt us, those who are my friends, my close friends, or those who are emotionally close to me, they could be wrong. They could be wrong. So it is very important that we ask discernment to God, that He protects us. Protects us. That is why it is very important to get to know people who are faithful examples throughout the years in the church and be our anchor. Honestly, this point has helped me a lot through time in the church, because all of us are physical and all of us are vulnerable and all of us are very fragile. Our brain, our mind is very fragile. It is very easy to get emotionally involved with somebody who will deceive us. It's very easy, because I'm emotional, especially the Latins. you know that. Forgive me, that doesn't mean that they are deceit. I'm not saying that. I said that we need to be very careful with our emotions, our friends, and our when they exalt us. We need discernment. We need discernment. It is not for nothing that God created His church and His ministry. Well, we can find that kind of people who can be an anchor to us. And I believe they are only in the church of God who will lead us out of love towards the kingdom. There are those people. You could be one to somebody. I have some people who are my anchor because I am physical. And I can say this. It is not only God who will bring me out of this kind of world. I need the right physical people. I need the right physical examples. And that's why I mentioned this point number four. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Paul is saying to the members. So that's why we have the ministry. That's why we have the church. We can only have anchors in the church of God. My wife and I have no friends outside. I have nothing to talk about. I can invite them to eat quesadillas or burritos, tacos, and that's all. But when we want to talk about the important things of life, we cannot. So it's very important, number four, to keep us going in the Church of God through the very end. Number five and last point, this is very important, perhaps the most important one. obey the laws of God physically and spiritually anyway, no matter what. Obey the laws of God physically and spiritually, no matter what. Anyway. The first human reaction when we have trials is to stop doing the basic and absolute things of God. I speak as a pastor because I have seen them, the members. I cannot say that about you. But obey the laws of God physically and spiritually anyway, no matter what. I think that's the reason why we are here. I think. Because of the several trials that we have had against the doctrines of the church, against the truth. 1970, 1995, 2010, very difficult dates. And here we are, because of the mercy of God, but because I believe that we have tried to obey God no matter what. No matter what. Deuteronomy 8:2, my last scripture. Deuteronomy 8:2. Deuteronomy 8:2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way those 40 years in the wilderness. That wilderness is my life. That wilderness is our life. 40 years of trials. Because life is a trial. It is. It really is. So this is talking about the Israelites going through the desert, but it's describing my experience and your experience in the world trying to obey God. All of you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So we are being tested. I am being tested to the end. I know that I will have trials yet in the future. I know that. And maybe you also. I hope we don't have another trial for the church. I really hope. Verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you didn't know nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word of God. And I would add, physically and spiritually, because those are both sides to the law of God. So, verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of your Lord. Your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. Yes, God continues to do miracles with us every day. Every day he's in charge of our lives, but there are conditions to do that. There are conditions. And yes, brethren, God wants us to be in the kingdom of God, and God wants us now to be in the church of God spiritually and as an organization. We need to be together to do his work, to help one another, to enter the kingdom of God. And we should do whatever effort to fulfill the purpose of God in us, his promise in us. However, Satan walks around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Someone to devour is me and you, not the world. Satan has the world. In every way, in every situation. So when the Bible says looking for someone to devour, that's me. That's me in the church of God. We are always his target. And this evil being has achieved his purpose with many Christians throughout history. And he has not finished his work. I'm not saying this message because we have problems in the church now. No, we don't. Thanks to God. We are now going through one of those good times in the church. We were in headquarters for 3 days, my wife and I, and the environment and the feelings and the love that we feel there is wonderful. Perhaps as never before, I tell you the truth, perhaps as never before, because all of us, gray hairs, have learned some lessons. And we don't want to lose anyone. We want to support each other. As ministers, as members. But we hope to respond to that great calling, to that great environment that we have now in the church. No, we don't have problems in the church now. I hope never before we have it. So we are going through good times in the church. However, none of us can say that we are ready to finish the goal. We still have a way to go and crisis to go through. However, the points I have mentioned have helped me to get to this moment. I ask God every day, like all of you, to reach to the end of my Christian path in loyalty to God and loyalty to His church and be a part of the eternal family of God. So let's pray for one another. For your Mexican brethren, for your Chilean brethren, Guatemalan brethren, everywhere in the world. Thanks a lot for listening.